I know that as I navigate through life, I know that that God has given me a desire to be number one, to be a man of God, number two, to be a student of the Word of God, and to understand the Word of God and how to communicate the Word of God to the best of my ability at any given one time. Now, I think their experiences and our abilities better. I do think they better along the way, and so we need to have those opportunities and do that. The second thing I think that God has given me a desire for is how to understand how people think. And I have a desire to do that. I read some on sociology or psychology. I want to know how people think. I'm not interested in the theories necessarily, but how people think and how you determine how people think. Because I think that if you can be a student of the Word and a student of humanity, that you can marry those two things together very effectively. And I think that God's given me that desire to do that. So as I read through some literature or some books or A Brave New Brain that I've read in the past, and just understanding some of the tidbits of how people think, and I find it very interesting that the word association exercise is very intriguing to me. And as I have studied the word association, it says this, in a word association test, the researcher presents a series of words to the individual respondent, or those that are being asked to repeat the word. For each word, the participants are instructed to respond with the first word that comes to their mind. I don't think that's necessarily a rocket science of how that works, and I find it interesting. Freud believed that such responses provided clues to people's personalities. Cognitive psychologists use this procedure to investigate how semantic or the meaning of words and the meaning of their of those words information is stored in memory. How that goes in memory. So you associate words with certain words. And so and that makes you normal. That's okay. You want to be normal here in this situation, okay? And so you know, if you say a word, if I would say knife, and the response would be fork or spoon, is some of the top responses, right? If it's like spouse or neighbor, you probably have messed up a little bit. All right, so because they aren't usually filed together, right? They're not usually in the same file. So as we understand how we respond to certain words, it says what words we filed together in our brains or in our thinking. So here's a couple examples. The first one up will be this. It says paper. And if I said paper to you, around the line would be somewhere, you probably would have a response very similar to one of those words. You would have pencil or printing or wad for paper wad or envelope or something of that nature. Probably, and that makes you're okay. You want to be normal in this case, okay? You don't want to say something like moon, okay? Because this is they shouldn't be filed in the same category. So paper, and another example is this, is dog, and this is the normal responses because they file those words together. And you might say puppy or bark or hunt or pet or sled or hot or bite or cat. That's the most common responses because that's where people file those definitions together. And then I find this word interesting. When I say the word life, here's the top responses to life. Here's the top responses. If I was to say life in this word association exercise with anyone, this is what they say for the majority of us, this is some of the words that we would come up with. Why? Because we file these with life in our files. And expectancy and imprisonment and cycle and insurance and happiness and hardship and real and leisure would be the words from life. And I don't know if I feel good about that. That they're the first words that you think of when you think of life. Okay, I don't have a problem with dog and bark. That makes sense to me. And okay, I can see why we would file these words together, but I don't like this filing. And I come up with some of these answers as well. And I was like, God, I want my file changed. I want my file changed. God, I want to have better words when it comes to life. I don't want to have imprisonment as one of my words. I don't want that in this thing that's called life. And I'm thinking about expectancy. Like I'm thinking about dying. Or I'm thinking about insurance. I want to think about something better than that when I think about life. I want my word association when it comes to life to be different than those words. Just be honest. I want it personally. Because I see that I am normal in some cases in these words, word association. I say, God, I want to speak better words. See, this is what I want my life to look at, and I want to say this, faith. See, I want that to be partnered with my word life. Faith, the first thing that comes out. I want us to do a word association, life, and I want everybody to say faith. What kind of wacko are you? You should say expectancy. No, I want my file changed. God, can you read out my file? Can you read it out and put in what you want in there? Because when I think of life, I want to think of what you want me to think of. And I want to think of this faith, and I want to think of goodness. And we've been navigating through these words and the pictures that in your life. I don't know what the picture is in your life, but I get a feeling that these are the words that I want in your picture and that God wants in your picture. I don't know what the picture here in this puzzle that I put together or made in this box here. I don't know what that picture is, but it contains these words. And I want that word association to come up with these words and say life, faith, and goodness. And I want you to say automatically knowledge or knowing God or this self-control and this perseverance and this godliness. See, to me, I can say perseverance. But if I say perseverance, that does something different for me than does hardship. Do I need perseverance to navigate the hardships of life? Certainly. But when I start thinking hardship, then I get all Eeyore on myself. Oh, bother. But somehow when I have perseverance in there, I'm a little like Tigger. I just am. I'm just a little more life in me because I'm going to persevere. Life means perseverance. Okay, hardship means I need whatever, but perseverance. I want to persevere through this. I want godliness in my life. I want my life to be filed with the same word life and godliness in the same file in my brain. And I want this brotherly kindness and this love. I want it in my picture. I want it in my file. I want it in the word association. So when I see and hear life, these are the words that come out of me automatically because God's doing a work inside of my folder, inside of my brain. Faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Different pictures, but same words. Different life. You come from different walks of life. Some have come from the east and the west and the north and the south. Different pictures and what we say that represents each of our life. But I think our files could say this. I think our files could say faith and that's my life. I don't know what my picture is, but it contains faith. Because I need faith to live, whatever my picture is, whether it's a good, healthy picture on a mountaintop, great victories in my life, I want faith. Or if it's in a hospital bed, grabbing to each straw for my last physical breath, I need faith. See, faith works no matter where your life is. And God said, I want you to add to your faith. I want you to add this like air to a balloon. I want your faith to grow. You get this faith, and I want you to add to your faith. We've been navigating through this. 2 Peter 1:5 says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to your goodness knowledge. We talked about that the last few weeks of this faith is this grace, peace, intimacy with Jesus, divine power, God-touching occurrence or phenomenon in our life. That's our faith. He said, now you got that. You got this God-touching ability. You can touch God. You're not just saved. You get to touch God. You have a faith. Not just salvation. You have a faith that allows you to have an intimacy with Jesus. Don't stop there. You got a faith that you're standing head deep in grace and peace. You got a faith that is saturating you. He said, I want you to grow in that faith. Add to that faith. Add to that faith goodness. This goodness is this unbridled moral muscle. The church needs moral muscle. It needs to have a passionate and fiery preference for right versus wrong. And that doesn't make us judgmental. That gives us moral muscle. If it makes you judgmental, it's not goodness that God wants you to have. It's not this goodness that God wants you to put in there. If you think you can look down your nose at someone else, it's not God, because God looks down his nose at no one. He said, I want to give you the ability to stand in with moral muscle, not a judgmental muscle, so that you can know the truth and stand in this truth. Build up your faith with this goodness that I want to breathe into you. Inflate your balloon called faith. May your life files say life, faith, and goodness, moral muscle. In this knowledge, this deeper and enlarged knowing of a holy, righteous, loving, just, all-powerful, all-knowing, and living God. Add that to your faith, he said. You got the right to have an intimacy with Jesus. You got the right to touch God. Let's touch God, he says. And know me. And your knowing. Let me fill you up with knowings, not just knowledge, but knowings. Knowings about God, he says. Do we see what's happening here? Do we see that a faith is being inflated with goodness, and a faith is with this moral muscle and this knowing this living God? Can you imagine? I can just begin to start to imagine what the whole church would look like locally and globally as we stand and say, God, yes, we will take a hold of this faith, number one, this intimacy and this love for you and this grace and this peace and this God-touching ability, and we will let this goodness flow in, and we will inflate with this goodness, and we will inflate with this knowledge of a holy God. No wonder God says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You got a faith. He said, add this moral muscle. Add this knowledge of this knowing a living God. And verse 2 or verse 6 of 2 Peter says this, and to your knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. This is my definition of self-control. I think it's the next button. Self-control is staying the course in the face of internal resistance and conflict. Perseverance, which we'll talk about in a couple weeks, is perseverance is staying the course in the face of external resistance and conflicts. He said, if you can't get a hold of yourself, how are you going to get a hold of where you walk? You're trying to get a hold of where you walk, and you don't have a hold of yourself. He said, you need to get a hold of yourself, then we'll get a hold of where you walk. Because you got the cart before the horse. You're trying to get a hold of where you walk, and you have no hold of where you are. And who you are in Christ, you have no self-control. You can't stay the course because there's internal resistance and conflicts that are going on inside of you, that are wrestling for yourself, for you, your very self. Because I believe that as we know more about God, we will have an internal resistance and conflicts, because of the deeper we know a living God, the more we will know about ourselves. Does that make sense this morning? Because see, God's not only going to teach us about him, he's going to teach us about us. And all of a sudden, we're going to start feeling things we haven't felt before. And if he says, if you have no self-control to stay the course, you're going to bail. You're going to bail this faith. Because I'm going to show you things. Listen, New Life. God is saying this. I'm going to show you things that you don't think you can do. And if you don't have self-control to stay the course, you're going to think you can't do them too, and you're going to bail. Because you're going to have knowings of me, and you're going to have this goodness, and you're going to have this faith, and it's going to teach you new works and new things and new experiences in your life. And if you have no self-control, you're bailing. And you need not to bail. Because that's not going to inflate you. That's not going to grow your faith. He said, you got to stay the course in the face of internal struggles and conflicts. because I will see God's goodness, and as a result, I will see my corruptness. Push the button, please. And I will see my corruptness. See what's going to happen? All of a sudden, we get to start to know a living God. We're going to see how the goodness of God and how corrupt I am. It's just going to happen, I believe. But we got to stay the course, because if God shows us how corrupt we are, he's going to show us something on beyond that. But if we bail, we're never going to get beyond how corrupt we are and how depraved we are. We're never going to get beyond that. God said, you got to stay the course. You can't bail. You need self-control, because I'm going to show you who I am. And when I start to reveal to you who I am, you're going to feel how small you are. But hang in there, because I'm not going to stop there, God says. But you, I'm not making a puppet out of you. I'm giving you self-control so you can stay the course in the face of resistance internally and conflict internally. Does that make sense? Because God's going to show you his call, and I'm going to see my plan. And that's going to, if that doesn't create any internal conflict in you, then you're some sort of superhero. And we're not superheroes. We are people who are knowing a living God. And God is saying, I'm going to got a call for your life. But God, I got a plan. And that's going to create an internal conflict. And he said, if you don't stay the course, you're going to go with your plan, not my call. And let me tell you this. We have way too many believers in Jesus Christ that are following their plan and not God's call. Why? Because they have no self-control. Because they won't stay the course. Because they're not staying the course when God is leading them to who he is. We're going to see God's power in my weakness. We're going to see God's way in my behavior. We're going to see God's mercy in how cruel I am. You see what's going to happen in that throne room with God? He's going to show you how big he is, and automatically you're going to know how small you are. But you got to hang in there. You got to hang in there. And God says, I'm not going to drag you there. I'm not going to nail you to the wall. I'm not going to pin you here. I'm not going to handcuff you here. But I'm going to give you something more powerful than that. It's called self-control. That you can stay there in the face of this resistance, this internal conflict that's going on while you're getting to know me. Hang in there, he said. No eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind can conceive what God has in store for those who love him. But not unless we hang in there. Amen. We need to hang in there. And hanging in there is a redneck way of saying self-control. You can't bail. You can't bail when God begins to reveal himself and you to yourself. We cannot jump ship. Self-control is staying the course. Look at just an example in Isaiah 6. And they were crying and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah is in the throne room of God. And he's all of a sudden, he's starting to hear it. God, you're holy, holy, holy. And he's in that environment. He's in the presence of God. And then look what he notices. Woe to me, I cry. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. You see what happens? All of a sudden, he starts to see God, and he starts to see himself. And if Isaiah would have left then, he would have never been cleansed from the altar, from the coal from the altar. Are you with me today? Because Isaiah had self-control, and he stood in that environment. And God wasn't done with him yet. But he needed to show him how holy he was. And he needed to show him how corrupt he was. So he could show him what he could do in his life. And God says, that's what I want from you. Would you add to your faith and your goodness and your knowing me, would you add to self-control so when you face these internal conflicts, you'll stay the course? God is not engaged in a hostile takeover, but he is giving us something that's called self-control. He is offering the self-control quality to you and to me, the ability to stay the course toward a living God. Are you with me this morning? The ability to stay the course toward a living God. Wow. I'm telling you one thing, I've learned so much about self-control this week. Self and control in the scripture is this, the ability to stay toward, moving toward a living God in the face of any internal conflict or resistance. And God says, I need you to add that to your faith, because what I'm going to show you is going to be out of this world. And what I show you, you're going to want to jump the ship. And when I show you, you're going to want to live your plan rather than my call. Stay the course. Walk with me. See what happens. See, in a couple weeks, we'll talk about perseverance, right? Because now as we start to get control and our soul making the calls in our life, and then we might meet opposition on the outside of where God is calling us to go. And God said, I'm going to give you perseverance too. You can't lock yourself up, and this world can't lock you up. Isn't that sweet? But if you lock yourself up, it doesn't matter what this world does. You need to have this self-control. You need to have this soul that's making the calls in your life. You need to have this soul that's taking the lead. You need to have this soul that's on the director's box of your life. You need to have this soul that's the coach on the sideline calling in the plays of your life. Your soul is going to tell your mind what to think about. Push the button, please. Self-control, a spiritual appetite, is in control and gives direction to all other appetites. Does that make sense? Because why? Because, push the button again, your soul is going to start telling your mind what to think, because an undirected mind can't be trusted. So you need your soul telling you. You need your soul. You need that relationship with God telling your mind what to think, because your mind will run you into a bunch of weeds. An unchecked mind with a soul, the soul needs to direct the mind. And your soul is going to tell you, and your soul is going to tell your body what to do, because an undirected body cannot be trusted. I'm telling us one thing. A lot of us have let our flesh run our lives long enough. Zip it up. Stop running your, letting your flesh run your life. Your soul needs to run your life. And a soul that's in relationship with God, with a faith and a goodness and a knowing God. See, we can't take any one of those out of there. Well, Alex, I'll take knowing for 100. You can't do that. They go together and they build up one another. Your soul is going to tell your tongue what to say. Just to be honest, my soul always don't get to tell my tongue what to say. And neither does it yours. But it needs to. Your soul needs to tell your temper what it can and cannot do, because an undirected temper cannot be trusted. Your soul is going to tell all your other appetites what they can eat, because an undirected appetite cannot be trusted. Proverbs says this in 25 and verse 28, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Who is a man who lacks the ability to stay the course with a living God, toward a living God. A man who bails is like a city who doesn't even have a wall. In that day and age, that means death. Because the enemy is going to come in and he's just going to run rampant over your city. Well, the enemy is going to come in and run rampant over your life. And God said, I didn't redeem you. I didn't restore you. I didn't walk with you. I'm not telling you who I am. I'm not giving you inside information so that the enemy can run rampant over your life. So please add self-control to your system so you can stay the course. Self-control is staying the course in the face of internal resistance and conflicts. Staying the course because your soul is in tune with God and your soul is calling the plays. A strengthened soul will give direction. A weakened soul will fall for his other appetites. Does that make sense this morning? I don't know about you, but I've had experience of all that. So I want my soul strengthened so it can make the calls in my life. so I can stay the course toward a living God, because I don't want to stay the course toward a dead society. I want to stay a course toward a living God, or my flesh, or whatever else is in my life. So I need my soul strengthened. That's the opener to the message. Can I just walk you quick through Psalm 63? Because I think this is a prayer that's going to strengthen our soul. And let me back up here. A strengthened soul can start making the calls in your life. And that's called self-control when it makes calls in your life. Because now you can walk with a living God and not walk away from a living God. Oh God, you are my God. Oh Elohim, you are my El. Oh Elohim, you are my mighty one. Is that real in your life? I'm just asking, is that real in your life? Or some God, some kind of fictitious character out there? I just want to know. This is David. This David's going to ask for his soul to be strengthened because he's got some stuff ahead of him that he needs his soul to make the calls on. And so he cries out to Elohim, his El, or God, all the gods, the everything. You're all one God. God, you are my mighty one. You are my powerful one. You're the one I'm crying out to earnestly. And the word earnestly means this: early and diligently. Early I'm going to cry out to you. I want my soul strengthened, God, because frankly I'm tired of letting this flesh or letting this world or letting something else run my life. I want to move toward a living God. Oh, Elohim, you are my El. Oh, God, you are my mighty one, my strength, my power. Early and diligently I seek you. I strive towards you. Why? Because my soul thirsts for you. I got written in my notes here, and I wrote it to myself. I said, how many times do I seek God for something versus how many times do I seek God because my soul is thirsty? I seek God for healing, and I think he wants us to do that. I seek God for jobs, and I think he wants us to do that. I seek God for financial provision, and I think he wants us to do that. But I think he wants us to seek him for a soul filling. So I can fill your soul so that your self-control can guide your life. Because, frankly, you can't guide it. You're all jacked up. Put it back, please. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. I love it when the body follows the soul. Don't you just love that? I just, you know, when I start seeing stuff like that in the scripture, I was like, oh, wait a minute, his body's starting to long for God now because his soul is. You see, the other appetite is starting to follow the soul. Makes sense to me. You know, soul strengthening, soul thirst. In front of God, your Elohim, your El. Seeking him, not for something, not for provision in this moment, but it's just a soul filling. So God will fill your soul, so your soul can start making the calls in your life, and it'll continue to move you toward a living God. That's good stuff. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, man, I want to come to that point. I want to realize there's no value in stuff and what this world's offered me. It's God. Verse 2 says this: I have seen you in the sanctuary. Isn't that beautiful? We read by that so quick and we don't really ponder that point. That his soul starts to seek God and God says, let me show you who I am. And beheld your power and your glory. That's soul food right there. Amen. When we start beholding God's power and his glory, When we start beholding that, all of a sudden our soul begins to be rehydrated. Our soul begins to be, it's strengthened by God. Our soul starts to take lead in our lives rather than our body or our fears or our junk or our addictions or our whatever. I need to behold God's power and His glory. And that comes when I come and say, God, Elohim, my El, I seek you, fill my soul, God. Because, listen, look at that. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Do you see what's happening in the sanctuary? Do you see what's happening in his soul? He starts to feel God's power. He starts to feel God's glory. He starts to feel the manifestation of God in his life. And all of a sudden, he starts to feel God's love. It's not how much God loves you. It's how much do you know God loves you. See, God loves you. And he loves me. But I don't spend enough time in the sanctuary to really know the depth of that love. It's not a shortcoming on God's end. It's a shortcoming on my end. And my soul is weakened, and then all of a sudden, when my soul is weakened, there is another appetite in my life ready to take lead in my life. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. You see what's happening there? This is David. He's all jacked up in the wilderness. And all of a sudden, he begins to surrender more and more to God. You see what happens? He's got self-control now. It's starting to feed his soul. He's starting to stay in the presence of God. He's starting to know this God and not Baal. And all of a sudden, he says, I want more of you, God. My hands are lifted up to you. Verse 5 says this. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. And listen, on my notes, I just wrote each one of those verses because I want to go up, baby. I want to hook up and run with this stuff like you can't believe. I said, I've already got 5 pages of notes. I can't do that. It's up to us, right? It's up to us. Psalm 63 is a guy who knows his soul needed restoration. His soul, he had a relationship with God. It's not that he didn't need a relationship with God. He had one. He needed his soul strengthened. Because other things were making the calls in his life. On my bed, I remember you. I think. Don't you, that's just beautiful to me. All of a sudden now his thinking has, thinking of God now. I begin to think about you. My body is following now, and my thinking is following you because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. Verse 8 says this, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Oh, baby, I want to unleash that for the next 30 minutes. Like, you can't believe that I want to do that. God, do that for us. In Jesus' name, do that for us. And throughout this day, that way we know that what it feels like for our soul to cling to you and your right hand to uphold us. Elohim, you are our El. And my soul is thirsty for you, God. My soul is thirsty for you, and when I experience you, God, all of a sudden I start to see, I behold your power, I behold your glory, I feel your love. My soul is fed with like choice foods, and then my soul does not want to leave you, God. Wow. My soul does not want to leave you. My soul clings to you. Stand with me, New Life. God, I got to be honest this morning. I've watched you do amazing work in my own life, and I've watched you do amazing work in people's lives right in this room. I thank you for the testimony this morning that this room that was used for a school has been transformed into this sanctuary where God's people meet. And Father, we meet here so that we can meet with you and each other. And Father, I want my faith to be inflated with goodness and the knowing of God. But as that happens in my life and as it kind of pushes me out of my comfort zone, I don't want to bail, God. I want my soul to make the calls in my life, and I want this self-control that'll give control of my life to my soul. But I don't want my soul to be weakened. I want it to be strengthened. And so I ask, Elohim, our El, earnestly we seek you. My soul thirsts for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no value. My soul is fed with as with the choice food. I have beheld your power and your glory. I have experienced your love. You have strengthened my soul. And my soul feels so strengthened that it wants to cling to you, God, and never let go. Father, help us. Help us not bail. And help us use the self-control that's on the table to continue our journey with you toward a living God. God, you're an amazing God. And I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for working in our lives. I thank you for what I've seen. I thank you for what I'm going to see. And we ask all these things in the matchless name of Jesus, because Jesus, you're the one who paved the way, who is the gatekeeper to God. So Jesus, turn that up. I got it. Thank you so much that even we have the ability to follow you all the days of our life. God, be honored and glorified as your church leaves this building and enters your creation. May we be the light of the world. And may we let our work shine before men that they can glorify our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an awesome day.